with me to Hebrews chapter 2 today as we return back to our text here at chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would encourage us today and motivate us. Open the eyes of our heart. Holy Spirit, empower us not only to hear this word, but to listen and to be moved by you to respond and be empowered by you to life it out. And this is all to the glory of the Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What is the greatest danger a Christian faces? What is the greatest threat to a Christian soul? Is it worldliness? Is it persecution or tribulation? What about the devil? Will the devil make you fall? Is it his temptations your greatest threat? Someone once said, I have met the enemy, and the enemy is I. Your greatest threat to your soul as a Christian is you. And in a very, very particular way, one we don't think about. People think that people just jump up and turn their back on Christ, or jump up and turn their back on Christianity or even the church. I'm here today to tell you it doesn't happen that way. It's very subtle. It's the frog in the kettle principle. You know what it is. You turn the temperature up on the frog in the pan, and slowly he's boiling and cooked to death before he knows it. I believe that the writer of Hebrews is warning and cautioning his readers about this very thing. Notice it says we, and notice three times it says we. We must pay careful attention so that we do not drift away to what we have heard. Notice three times he's talking about we. He's not talking about the people who were giving him a hard time. He wasn't talking about the devil or Pharaoh. He was saying we, us. And notice what the danger is. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We do not slip slide away. Remember Paul Simon, he had that song, slip sliding away, that the closer to our destination we get, the more we slip slide away. People don't just get up and quit and turn their back on the Lord. They slip slide away. They drift away. And the picture here is a nautical picture of a ship or a boat that has lost its anchor and is caught in a current and is drifting away. Christians don't just die. They don't just quit. They just drift away. And today, I want us to be aware of that. And the solution is this, that we must cling to Christ by setting our minds on him. We must cling to him to keep from drifting away. and we cling with our minds, the battlefield for your soul
is in your mind. That's where you defeat an enemy.
It's psychological. It's spiritual.
It has to do with your heart and your soul. And he says, you've got to pay close attention lest you drift away from the things that you have heard. It's about a mindset. You've heard the term mindset, right? What's your mindset? I'm going to put it a little different way. What is your mindset on?
All right? What is your mind set on? The Hebrew Christians, their mindset was beginning to be back on Judaism. To drift back into Judaism seemed to be easier than clinging to Christ and having their mind set there. They were taking their minds off of Jesus and they were focusing on their problems, and it seemed so much better in Judaism. Let me tell you something. When you go through trials and difficulties and that pain hits you, you find a way to cope. And one of the ways that the mind not set on Christ, your natural reaction is to think about what it used to be like. It didn't seem to be this hard. Yesterday, the good old days. Remember how good it used to be? It's amazing how the mind plays tricks on you. When I left home and went to California, I think about my home and it seemed so great. The house seemed so big. My backyard seemed huge. Then I went back home and I said, what? What happened to the house? Honey, mama, did you shrink the house? The yard? Everything in the past seemed so much better, right? Anybody ever experienced that? Than the present difficulty that you're in. Some of them thought that, oh boy, I missed the holy days. I missed going to the temple and the synagogue. I missed hearing about the prophets. I missed the sacrifices. I missed the priest. It seemed so much better then. And they were drifting away. And many of them had even stopped attending church. In Hebrews chapter 10, I won't turn there, but in verse 22, the writer says, let us not give up meeting together as some are doing. They were slip-sliding away. They were drifting away. The old ways and yesterday, they were wanting to return back to that because there was too much heat in the kitchen, right? If you can't take heat in the kitchen, what? You get out the kitchen. You want to go back to the old, good old days.
Remember the good old days? The oldies but goodies? I remember an old, I shouldn't even bring her up, but there was an old comedian. Her name was Moms Mabley. And she said, people talk about the good old days. What good old days? All right? You know, Israel was like that. I won't take the time to turn there, but you can look at it later if you'd like. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, here's the situation. Numbers 11, 4. Here, God had delivered them out of slavery and sure death. Brought them through the Red Sea. And now, they're tired of eating manna. They're upset because they don't have any meat. They just got this bread they have to eat. They made out of a seed and ground it up and they had to bake and they were tired of this bread. So they wanted some meat and they began to think about Egypt. And they said, oh, we had it so good back there. They said, we had leeks and we had onions, all those herbs, and we had fish. And you know what they had nerve enough to say? At no cost. Now you talk about how distorted your thinking and memory can be. Once pain hits you, you want to escape back to Egypt, and you're talking about you had all of that with no cost and you were a slave. You were working every day. The man had increased your labor. You now had to make brick without straw, and they were killing your firstborn and all of that, and you want some meat, and you thought because you had a little fish and some leeks and onions, it was better back then? It's amazing
what the mind will do. Unless your mind is set on Christ, you will drift back to the old ways. You will not finish well. You will drift. Look at verse 1. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore. More careful attention. We've got to cling and we've got to focus. You know, when you pay attention, it's a matter of focus. I had difficulty focusing this morning. My mind was here and there and there, everywhere. You say, you have attention deficit disorder. No, I'm just falling. Didn't get a good night's sleep last night. Mind going everywhere. We're like that spiritually as well. We have spiritual ADD. I hate to use that because it gets people labeled and categorized. That's a whole other subject. But your mind must be set on Christ. That's how you cling. That's how you not drift. Colossians chapter 3, I believe that Paul gives us a good commentary and explanation. Colossians 3 and verse 2, an explanation that applies to Hebrews. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. I get distracted on things below. I don't know about you. I got to do this. I got to take care of that. And all the cares of life and all the things I've got to do. And you know what thing I used to pride myself on? That I can multitask. It's a lie. Now, I can do several tasks that's before me, but I have to stop one in my mind and pick up the other. They have done tests, and they have shown that that's not true. People think they can text and drive. They think they can talk on the phone and do it. You can't. You have to shut down your attention to the road to pay attention to that call. You can't do it. It's scientific. You may continue to fool yourself. But we got to set our mind on the main thing, and that is on Jesus Christ and the things that are above. We get caught up with the cares of this life, making a living, taking care of the house, getting the car fixed. Those things have to be done, but they can't be the main thing in our lives. And we can't forget about the one who's empowering us to do those things. I'm going to talk about that hopefully at the end of the sermon. And depend on him in everything that you do, that he is number one, and that your mind is set on him, and you are having him to empower you to do the things you've got to do. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds, set him on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where our life is. It's not in this world. The things of this world are passing away. And you're going to pass away. Tony Soprano, right? Passed away this week. Famous actor in the prime of his life. Millions of dollars. Didn't last. We've got to focus on what lasts. And that we cling to that. We cling to Christ and not drift away. If we cling to Jesus, you will be carried away with him. You realize there are currents? I used to like to body surf. Go out in the ocean. Now I'm afraid of sharks. I wasn't afraid of sharks back then. I'd go out and body surf. And one time I got in the undertow. And a current just took me out. Thankfully, it didn't take me out too far. Anybody ever experienced that? There is a current, and it's not going towards God. Okay? And you have to be focused, else you will be swept away. And this is why he said in Hebrews chapter 12, let's go there. We're right here in Hebrews. We go from Colossians back to Hebrews, and now in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's speaking about the faithful, Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of people who finished well, people who did not even let death and persecution take them away. They did not drift. They remained faithful. And he says, look at all these who remain faithful. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. We got a lot of stuff that hinders us in our lives and entangles us and preoccupies us and pulls us like an undertow. We sang a song while ago. Well, the line says, prone to wonder, God, I feel it from the God I love. He says, let us run with perseverance. Everybody starts out in a race, but not everybody finishes. And not everybody finishes well. We can drift away from the finish line. The race marked out for us. It's interesting, I think every one of us have a race to run. And there are different obstacles for us. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Notice what he had to go through. He could have drifted away. He could have said, this is too hard. I want the good old days when I was back in heaven. I'm leaving this. I'm out of here. But he didn't. Set your eyes on him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Have a mindset toward him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary. Sometimes you just get tired. You ever been tired of being tired? I've been there. I know many of you have been there, even worse than me perhaps. And you lose heart, and you say it's not worth it, and you get discouraged. And that undertow of discouragement will pull you under. But you've got to keep your eyes on the sun, even though you are under the water. You can see up through the waves, and you can see that sunlight. And I use that as a metaphor. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Cling to him. Have your mind set on him, so that you will not drift away. Notice Hebrews chapter 2 now, back to that portion of our text where we are. Verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We've got to pay attention, pay more careful attention. A lot of times people have accidents when they're texting, obviously, on the cell phones, obviously. Why? Because they are not paying more careful attention to the main thing they're supposed to be doing, and that's driving. Right? Spiritually, we have to pay more careful attention. We have to focus. Everybody hears the Word of God, but not everybody listens to it. He's telling them, listen, you've heard these things. You know what it means to hear? That's audible sounds that come into your ear, and you got these eardrum, and you got these all these, what's it, thousands of little hairs in your ear that vibrate. You hear, you're blessed, wonderful. But do you listen? Do you listen? To listen is to pay more careful attention to the sounds. Perhaps your employer says, hey, I want you to do this project. And you say, oh, yeah. Or your mom and dad may say, hey, I need you to stop playing now and clean up your room. Or I need you to get on your homework. You heard. Those little hairs in your ear vibrated. You heard, but you don't want to do it. So you don't listen. You don't pay careful attention. Well, Mom, did you hear me? Daddy, son, did you hear me? They heard, but they didn't listen. They didn't pay more careful attention. Our Father speaks to us, our Heavenly Father, and we hear him, we read the Bible, but we don't pay more careful attention. For to listen is to evoke a positive response. Yes, sir. I'm going to get on that right away. Then you've listened. Or, sir, I need, I heard you, and I'm going to do it. Could you give me 5 minutes? At least there's a response. They don't have to come back and say, boy, girl, didn't you hear me? Yeah, they heard you, but they did not listen. Do you see the difference? We hear the word of God, but we do not pay more careful attention. We do not respond to God. And if you do not respond to him, you will drift because he is leading you. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You're drifted off over here. Do you know that one of the first symbols of the Christian church or Christianity was not a cross? How many of you know what it was? You say it was a fish. Oh, I listened to talk about that fish. But it was a fish. But you know, another ancient symbol was a boat with the disciples in it. And it was taken from the Gospels when they were in the boat, remember? And there was a storm. And they were afraid of dying. And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace be still. That was a symbol. The question is, are you listening to Jesus in the boat? Or are you distracted and are you drifting by the current out to sea away from God? We must pay careful attention. The early church as well faced that problem. This is real. I won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, there was a church called Ephesus. You've heard the letter to the Ephesians. You know what Jesus said to that church? He says, I have somewhat against you, for you have left your first love. They had drifted away. He says, repent and do the first works. They were not clinging to Christ. Their mindset was not right. You've got to pay attention. Let's go down to verse 2. Here's a warning. He warns them and he warns us. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. For if the message spoken by angels, what is he talking about there? He is saying that on Mount Sinai, What he's saying is that from Mount Sinai, the law was given, God spoke. And there were thousands upon thousands of angels present at that time when he gave the law to Moses. And he said they had to listen. And there was a thundering voice. And it was so loud, the people said, oh, no, God, don't talk to us. We hear you. Let Moses talk to us. But did they listen? And he says, because they did not listen, there was a punishment upon them. And what he's doing is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser is true, what do you think about the greater? If the word that came by Jesus is certainly greater than the word that came by Moses, for the word that came by Moses was simply a shadow. And when Jesus spoke, he expanded. He brought what was spoken by Moses to its fullest form. And if the people didn't look and listen to Moses were punished, what about us? We have the fulfillment of Moses, the second Moses, Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews expounds that in chapter 12. Turn there with me. Chapter 12 and verse 18. You know what he says? You have come to a mountain. The Israelites came to a mountain and they heard, but they didn't listen. You have come to a mountain. Speaking of Christians that can be touched, that is burning with fire. Because with them, they couldn't touch the mountain. the mountain of God as the law was being given. And that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm. You've come to a trumpet blast, so that such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them. I just described that to you. They didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. It's like a trumpet, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches that mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." In other words, that was awesome. That was fearful. Then, from the lesser to the greater, what about to this mountain? To Mount Zion, where you have Jesus. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." There were angels on that mount, thousands of them, when the law was given to Moses. He says, "You've come to this mountain." And there are angels there too. "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." Those who are in heaven right now, it is real. "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away, if we drift away from him who warns us from heaven?" At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." Wow. Wow. We better not only hear, but we better listen. We not only see the glory, we must cling to him. We must have our minds set on him, because his glory is greater. Come with me back now to chapter 2 and verse 3. "How shall we escape," I'll read it again, "if we ignore such a great salvation?" What God has given us is awesome. It's awesome. Don't ignore it. If you're not saved, if you have not put your faith in Christ, don't ignore this great salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs." You see, they had thunder and lightning and earthquake. God did the same thing when Jesus came and announced it, but he gave it in signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Don't ignore it. What shall we say to this? How do we set our minds? How? First of all, ask God to convict you about your mind. "God, show me where my head is." He said, "Boy, where's your head?" Ask the Father, "Father, show me where my head is. Show me where my mind is. Show me where my focus is." And if it's not where it's supposed to be, if it's not upon him, ask him to forgive you. And not only forgive you, to empower you. Just say, "God, I have a problem with my mind." Just be honest with him. "I'm over here, I'm over there. I put you second, third, sometimes not at all. Help me to focus on you. Help me to put you first in my life and to cling to you for very life, that I not drift away into this, into that." People fall into sin because they drift into it. They don't one day say, "Well, I'm going to go out and sin." Now, some people do. You know, "I'm going to go out and rob a bank. I'm going to go out and murder somebody." Okay. But most people and most Christians find themselves in sin. They drift into it because they've drifted from God. Secondly, cling to God. Have that mindset to always be thankful for what God's done for you. the little things, the big things, and everything. Always give thanks. I find that when I give thanks, my mind is focused on Him because I appreciate Him and I appreciate what He's done for me, and it's all around me. How could I not think of Him? And then abide in Him. John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's in prayer. I abide in God in prayer. And everything you do, pray about it. God, I have lost this. God is not your butler, but He's your Father. And He wants us to come to Him in prayer, in everything, with thanksgiving. Reading the Bible, filling your mind with His words, that helps our mindset. And meditating on it. Meditating on it. That means thinking about it. Put it into cause and effect situations. Comparing and contrasting. Singing. Music. Oh, it was a beautiful song I heard this morning. It brought me to tears. And it just helped me focus. My mind was so distracted. I put on the Messiah, my favorite classical piece, and just helped me focus. And hearing God's words sung. And enjoy God. When you learn to enjoy Him, and that's not easy sometimes. It doesn't seem practical. But when you find out that the desire of your soul is really for God, and you can enjoy Him, it's easy to enjoy a game, it's easy to enjoy a movie. But when you enjoy God, you don't drift. Because it's what you want to do. In everything, depending on Him. Asking God, in everything, help me to do this. Jesus said, of my own self, I can do nothing. Because we all want to finish this race. And finish it well. Paul said, I have run my course and I have finished my race. Finish the race. We want to finish well. As I get older, I think about my life. And I said, God, I want to finish well. I want to bring glory and honor to you. I don't want to drift off into a ditch someplace. I want to finish well. I want to read you a poem before we read one other thing. It's a poem by Robertson McQuicklin. And it's entitled, Let Me Get Home Before Dark. And the home he's talking about is not that you're like a little kid and you've got to get home before dark. Remember that? When mama and daddy said, now you got to be home by dark. You got to be in the house by dark. Well, they didn't want anything to happen to you. They wanted you to arrive safely. He wrote this poem about getting home before dark. And he spoke metaphorically of home in heaven before it was dark. To get home safely. He wrote, I fear the dark specter may come too soon. Or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish. Or finish, but not finish well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. I believe that if we trust in the Lord, He will bring us home before dark. And we will finish well. And we will bring no stain on His name. For we have a rock. His name is Jesus. And we have an anchor for our souls. I want to conclude with this in Hebrews 6 and verse 19. We don't have to drift away. You see, an anchor plants us firmly. A storm can come, winds, trials, but we are anchored. And in the ancient Near East, they did not have the regular maritime anchor that you see. You know what anchors were like in the ancient world? They were stones. Big rocks with a rope or chain around that they drop over the boat that anchored them and kept them from drifting. In Hebrews chapter 6, I believe that our anchor is Christ and our faith in Him. And I believe that God will empower us to finish well before He will do it through us. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, men swear by someone greater than themselves. An oath confirms what is said and puts an end to an argument. There's someone who's sworn to get us home, to get us home safely and without stain. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope, notice, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let us not drift. Let us cling to the Lord with our minds set on Him. Father, we thank You so very much for Your love for us. We thank You that You have sworn on Your name and on Jesus to bring us safely home. We admit that we are fallen and flawed and weak, and our hearts and minds are prone to wander. Oh, Father, strengthen us through Your Spirit. Focus us on Your Son and bring us to safe harbor where there will be glory and honor forevermore. Amen.